Our scripture reading this morning comes from Acts chapter 10. We will be reading verses 1 through 9. So grab your phones or your family Bibles and let's open up together. I know in my home sometimes we even read aloud, reading the screen together. That would be great. So Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 9. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devoted soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We are all doing new things right now. Some people are cutting their own hair. Me, I'm letting it grow out. We're all doing new things right now, including a lot of video telephone calls. My sister has an interesting job. She's an architect in New York City and teaches classes at the School of Architecture at Pratt. She had to do a big presentation for this World Architecture Symposium, and so she invited our family to watch her do this, and she sent us some links so we could watch the video. One of the links was to a Facebook Live feed, and the other link in the email was to the Zoom call that was really meant for her. And unfortunately, as the symposium got going, my parents clicked the wrong link. So here you have the symposium of all these famous architects in New York City and the ceiling of the Simone family kitchen. After the ceiling of the Simone family kitchen, you also had the Simone family father's head jump into the frame there. My sister frantically calls me. She says, "Travis, Mom and Dad clicked the wrong link. You've got to call them. You've got to get them out of the Zoom call." So I hang up with her. I call my parents. I'm whispering, "Mom, Dad, they can hear you. Get out of the Zoom call." They got out of the Zoom call. We all got on Facebook. My sister made a great presentation. I assured her that everything was okay, that Mom and Dad were now on Facebook. She replied, "Thanks." Unbelievable behavior. Little frustrated in the moment, but we had a great call and laugh till we all cried a little later in the evening. We're all doing new things right now. As we continue our journey through the Bible, we come to the New Testament's one book of history, the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, God is doing new things. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. And just that one verse, with the little bit of information we get in it, shows you some of the radical new things that God is doing in the book of Acts. First of all, you hear the name Cornelius, and immediately to Luke's original audience, they would know this is not a Jewish man. He is not one of God's chosen people. He's a Gentile. What is he doing in this story? In addition to being a Gentile, he's a centurion, which means he's a part of the Roman military that is currently occupying and oppressing God's people all throughout Israel and Jerusalem. This is what the Jewish people wanted the Messiah to save them from. To be a political Messiah, to be a king that would bring up an army to kick Rome out. This man is a part of the oppressors. What is he doing in the story? And finally, you learn that he's stationed at Caesarea. Just look at the word itself, Caesarea. You can't spell Caesarea without what? Without Caesar. Caesarea was a strong military fortress on the coast that Caesar used to keep this far-flung region of the Roman Empire under his thumb. The wrong person is entering the story. But remember, in the book of Acts, God is doing new things. God is pursuing Cornelius. And Cornelius receives a vision from God. The vision from God is that he is to send for a man named Peter who's staying about 30 miles away in a town called Joppa. The next day, Peter receives a vision. As Cornelius's men are on their way to Joppa, Peter goes up onto the roof to pray. Peter is quite confused by this vision because the vision is of a large sheet or maybe like a large sail that is coming down from heaven, and it contains all of the animals that God in the Old Testament had instructed his people not to eat. It wasn't that there was anything wrong with these animals, that God gave his people these rules, these boundaries to help them be set apart, to help them be a picture to the whole world of the set apartness of God, the holiness of God. And so Peter sees this sheet with all of these animals that he's not supposed to eat, and he hears a voice that says, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." He looks around. "Never, Lord. I've never had anything unclean come into my mouth." He also uses the word common. I've never had any of these common things that are for commoners. You know, people not like me, not like us, not like God's people. I would never have anything common come into my mouth. No. But the vision gets repeated 3 different times. And as Peter is pondering this vision, the men from Cornelius' house show up at his door. And we read this in Acts 10, 19 through 20. "And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Behold, 3 men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them.'" So Peter knows that there are men at his door. Peter knows that God has sent them. Peter knows that the Spirit is saying, go with them, and not just go with them without hesitation. Now imagine the surprise in his eye. Imagine the shock when he opens the door, and it's messengers from a Roman soldier, from Caesarea, from a Gentile, from a man who's part of the problem and not part of the solution. In Acts, God is doing new things. And Peter begins to realize that God might be up to something new. And so he goes with these men, and Cornelius welcomes Peter into his home, and Cornelius explains the vision that he had to Peter. And really, Cornelius' vision was just, "I'm supposed to get you, and you're supposed to tell me something." At that moment, Peter remembers his own vision, that there is no common food, and he starts to connect dots. He realizes that God wasn't just trying to tell him a lesson about food. He realizes there's no common food and there are no common people. And so in Acts 10:34, it says this, "So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality.'" This phrase, "so Peter opened his mouth," it's a very deliberate way of speaking. In the Greek language in which Luke is writing, it might be a phrase, something like, "and he took a deep breath and sighed." So he realizes, I've been thinking about things the wrong way. God's doing a new thing, and I was obstinate to it, and here goes. I have to tell these people something I never thought I would tell them. So he takes his deep breath because he realizes that the gospel, which is the good news that through faith in Jesus Christ, God substitutes Jesus' death for our death. And he offers us Jesus' resurrection in place of our death. Jesus' death becomes our death. And Jesus' resurrection becomes our new life through faith in him. The gospel is Jesus died that we might live. And so Peter shares this gospel with everyone in the room. He realizes that this is not just good news for God's people. It's not just good news for good people. It's good news for all people. That in Acts, God is doing new things. And as he shares this gospel, as he shares this good news, let's look at what happens. It's in verse 44 and verse 45. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter, those are the insiders, the circumcised, those are the people that think we are God's people and no one else. The believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on Gentiles, even on outsiders, even on the wrong people, even on the oppressor from the Roman military. That in Acts, God is doing new things. And because the Holy Spirit has come upon these people, Peter's response is, we need to baptize them. Who can prevent them from being baptized? And being baptized is when you were anointed with water, or you were dunked with water to signify your death with Jesus. And when you come out of the water, to signify your resurrection with Jesus. And more than that, it signified that you are now a part of the community. Because in Acts, God is doing new things. And this is the new thing that God is doing. In Acts, God is creating a people that do not have a common language. They do not have a common lineage. They do not have a common land. They have a common Lord, Jesus Christ. And you see in Acts 10:36, as Peter is preaching the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, there's a little parenthetical note in your Bible. It could just be an exclamation point. It's a little thing that Peter, as he's preaching the gospel, he just blurts it out. He says, Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. He's Lord of all. This was so radical in the first century. We see the church could hardly handle it when this news got out. The story that Rich read in the scripture reading continues on in Acts chapter 11. Let me read verses 1 through 3 for you. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. So Peter went up to Jerusalem, and when he did so, the circumcision party, those who thought they were insiders, they criticized him. You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. Translation, unbelievable behavior, Peter. How could you do such a thing? How could you betray us like that? What was so radical in the first century is still radical in the 21st century, where we often make our strongest bonds in communities of people with similar education levels, similar finances, similar colors of skin, similar political affiliations. I ask my kids in elementary school and middle school, what do people form bonds over in school? And they said, oh, it's the people who ride the same bus. Those are the people that are tight. Or people that play on the same sports teams. Those are the people that are tight. But you see, 20 centuries later, God is still doing the same new thing. He's creating a new community of people that don't have a common land, a common lineage, a common language, but a common Lord, Jesus Christ. And Luke records Peter telling the whole story again to the people who cried out unbelievable behavior in Jerusalem, just to make sure they don't miss out on the new thing that God is doing. And so how do we make sure that we don't miss out on the new thing that God is doing in our world? How do we become a church that encourages what the world might call unbelievable behavior? I think our story instructs us to pray, to listen, and to obey. You see, in Acts 10:2, what we learn about Cornelius is that he is a man who prayed continually. And as he prays, the angel shows up, and though he is terrified, he still listens to the angel. And after he listens to the angel, he does exactly what the angel says. He calls his men, explains what happened, and sends them immediately to Peter. Then you read in verse 9, Peter received his vision when? About the sixth hour, when he goes up to the rooftop to do what? To pray. And Peter receives a vision that he has to listen to. And he's pondering it. He's still in a posture of prayer because he wrestles with what he hears. And you see this wrestling in verse 19 and 20. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, the Spirit speaks to Peter as he's still in this posture of prayer. And when Cornelius' men come to his door, he listens and he obeys. He goes with them. If we are not to miss the new thing that God is doing, we must pray, we must listen, we must obey, and repeat that cycle over and over each day and throughout our lives. My favorite part of the story is verse 44. Just read that again. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. Peter is interrupted. He's preaching maybe the best sermon of his life, and the Holy Spirit says, "All right, Peter, stand aside. Let me show you what this is really all about." Peter is interrupted in this moment, and the Holy Spirit does the rest of the work. My question is, how interruptible are you? Prayer can often feel like one giant interruption, but we must be interruptible. I recently heard a man preach. He preached at the chapel this past summer. His name is Ed Haywood. He was serving as the interim pastor down at the Tabernacle Church of Norfolk, and he was delivering the pastoral charge to the man who would become the new pastor at the church. And he said something in his sermon that just stopped me in my tracks. He repeated it three times. He just said, "Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed." And my heart stopped and I was convicted. And then he looked at all of us and said, "It is the height of arrogance to lead without prayer." I would just add to Ed's words, "It is the height of arrogance to live without prayer." Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed. And so, when we pray, what happens is we start to put ourselves in a listening posture. And we put ourselves in a listening posture, we start putting ourselves in a posture of obedience. And we have our eyes opened, and our actions begin to reflect the new things that God is doing in our world. Things that might cause people to look at our lives and say, "Unbelievable behavior." So let's pray. Let's listen. Let's obey. But just so we don't get too nervous about missing the new thing that God is doing, let me add this one qualifying statement to what I've already said. In Acts, God is doing new things that he has already told us about. None of this should have been a surprise to Peter. At the beginning of Luke's first volume of the story, the Gospel of Luke, we read these words: "A light for revelation to Gentiles." This is Simeon speaking about Jesus, that he will be a light for revelation to Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. And that should not have been a surprise, because in Isaiah 49:6, we read, "It is too light a thing that you, the Messiah, should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach the end of the earth." And that shouldn't have been a surprise when Isaiah made that prophecy, because of what we read in Genesis 12:3, God's words to Abraham, "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of earth shall be blessed." And that shouldn't have been a surprise what God said to Abraham, because of what we read at the very beginning in the first chapter of the Bible. And God blessed them, the first man and the woman, Adam and Eve. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth." God's heart was always for his good news to reach all the way to the end of the earth. You see, in Acts and today, God is doing new things that he already told us about. This is beautifully illustrated in the great book by C.S. Lewis in the Chronicles of Narnia series, Prince Caspian. We read these words as Lucy, the youngest of the children in the story, encounters Aslan, who is the representation of Jesus in this allegory. She says this, "Aslan," said Lucy, "you're bigger." "That is because you are older, little one," answered he. "Not because you are?" "I am not. But every year you grow, you will find me bigger." This week, as we do new things during this pandemic, may Jesus Christ and his mission grow larger for you. Because in Acts, God is doing new things. New things that he always told us he would do. So let's pray. Let's listen. Let's obey. Especially by inviting people to be a part of God's new community.